scripture out in front of you as we have the privilege of turning to God's word together now. We have a single passage for today from Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 through 26. Hear now God's word. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other, Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. We're in a series called From Beginning to Babel. We're looking at Genesis chapters 1 through 11, and we are closing out chapter 4 this morning. The event of Cain being born, Abel being born, this is a depiction artistically. The artist Titian, who from the 1500s, Italian artist who painted this haunting picture of Cain killing Abel. And Abel never speaks in chapter 4. He doesn't say a single word, and yet his blood still speaks, the blood of the innocent killed after he was obedient to God. And so we're going to close the story of Cain and Abel out this morning. About a week and a half ago, I was at a conference, and I heard a pastor say this. He said, when we are in the first half of our lives, we are looking at our own destiny. And what he meant by that is we are thinking about what we're going to accomplish in our lives, the great things that we hope will happen, and we're looking forward. We're looking to the future and what is coming and how we can fulfill whatever destiny, if we're Christians, whatever destiny God has given us. And at some point, that perspective shifts and we go from thinking about our destiny to thinking about our legacy, what we will leave behind, what those who come after us, how they will be impacted and affected by our lives. Have we invested our lives wisely? Will we have an impact through generations that follow us? So destiny and legacy. In the book of Genesis, there are a number of genealogies, and we encounter our first one here at the end of chapter 4. Genealogies have to do with legacy. They have to do with what happens when people live either faithfully or unfaithfully, and the fruit of that faithfulness or unfaithfulness. And I know that that genealogies typically are not the favorite passages of the Bible. You know, there's actually, I don't know if you're familiar with the Babylon Bee. Babylon Bee is a satirical fake news site for Christians. They're hilarious, but this came out a few years ago. Bible app implements handy skip genealogies button, and this is from the article, the news article. YouVersion, the most popular Bible app, has announced a groundbreaking change to our Bible reading experience. Effective this week, genealogies in the Old and New Testaments are now skippable through a handy shortcut. Quote, "Nobody reads those. Everyone's been pretending they do, but we gathered about 250,000 gigs of data that demonstrate that everyone's lying," said YouVersion CEO Bobby Grundewald. Now, to be clear, using this button to literally skip over the Word of God does make you a terrible Christian. But we're trying to accommodate our weaker brothers and sisters. We are not terrible Christians. So we're going to look at the genealogies. And they're actually helpful because of the way that they portray legacies. This morning, we're going to look at the conclusion of Cain's life and how his legacy is, in fact, a tragedy down to the seventh generation after him. And we might ask, what will our legacy be? How might we live so as to leave behind a legacy that glorifies the living God? Let's pray first and we'll take a look. Father, we thank you for bringing us here together. It's a joy to be here and to worship you. And we pray that you would send your Spirit to speak to us, to convict us where we need to be convicted, to encourage us where we need encouragement, and above all, to communicate the grace that we find through your Son, Jesus Christ. So Spirit, move, fill us, and speak to us, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the 3 points that I'm going to make this morning, life without Abel, culture without God, and then hope with God. Those 3 points. First, life without Abel. So just to review, if you have not been with us, if you're not familiar with this part of Scripture, there are two brothers who are born to Adam and Eve. Cain is the older, Abel is the younger. They come to God with sacrifices. Why? Well, because it is just deep within our souls that we sacrifice things. We offer things up to God. Abel offers a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. Why? Because it's costly and it's by faith. He gives what the text says, firstborn and fat. It is a costly sacrifice and God is pleased with it. Cain, on the other hand, gives a very mediocre sacrifice. It doesn't really cost him. He doesn't need faith to offer it. And God rejects his sacrifice. And Cain has this moment where he can humbly receive the rebuke from God, learn from his younger brother, and change. But he doesn't do that. He's bitter, he's envious, he's angry. And all of that that sin, it sort of possesses him to the point where he kills his younger brother, Abel. And the innocent blood of Abel cries out to God, as does all injustice in the world, cries out to God. God is not blind to the injustices of the world, and Cain is cursed by God, and he has to leave his home, he has to leave his family, and he goes to the land of Nod, the land of wandering, suggesting that he will never quite be at home in the world, and Cain is concerned, he's worried, he deserves death, he's worried that someone is going to kill him, and then God gives him, in spite of what he has just done, this merciful protection in Genesis 4:15. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Not so, you won't be killed." Cain expresses that to God. "Not so, if anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. And so Cain is given this protection, and he goes to the land of Nod. The next that we learn from him, about him, it says in verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Now, the question comes to mind, where did Cain's wife come from? Because up to this point, we know there's Adam, we know there's Eve, we know they have two boys, Cain and Abel, and one of them is dead. So where does his wife come from? Well, the text, to be clear, does not say. It doesn't give us an answer to this question, but we can speculate and we can reason through it. One interpretation that some scholars have posited is that there were other humans that God created apart from Adam and Eve, and that Cain meets this woman who is from another line of humans. But that is not a satisfactory explanation. Why? Well, because throughout the Bible, over and over, it says that Adam is the father of all humanity. And so that suggests that there aren't other humans that come from outside Adam and Eve. But also Eve, her name, it means the mother of all living. And so what is the likely and the appropriate interpretation is that Adam and Eve have had many more children than are described here in the text. In fact, in Genesis chapter 5, which we will get to next week, verse 4, says this clearly, that Adam, quote, had other sons and daughters that aren't named. And so I think that there was a lot more time that passed than we read about in Genesis 4. There were more children born, and then grandchildren and aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews, and over the course of time, Cain marries one of them. A follow-up question that you might have, this is really weird. This is incestuous. And a couple things to keep in mind. One is that the prohibition against marrying close relatives does not come until Leviticus chapter 18. Another thing to remember is that, as we will see in Genesis chapter 5, the ages of humans before the flood were vast, which suggests that over the course of time, to the very DNA of us humans, sin degrades our very DNA, our very biological makeup. And part of that degradation is that we cannot marry close relatives anymore. Cain could. It was not prohibited. And so that is the best that we can understand the text that doesn't give us a direct answer to this. So it says that Cain knew his wife. And I don't want you to miss this. Remember, the Bible is very understated. And that's sometimes hard to believe because it's a big book and it's fairly intimidating. But in this text in particular, there are several things that it is easy to just blow right by. And I don't want us to miss this. That right after Cain has murdered his brother, and he is deserving of death, but God actually gives him protection from being murdered by a family member that wants to seek revenge. He also is given the blessing of a child right away. This is an incredible blessing. And it is a continuous theme throughout the scriptures that God is gracious and merciful to people who don't deserve it. Amen? And it's not just in the Bible. It's in your life and mine. Amen? And so, I think one of the implications of this fact that simply Cain has a child is that there are many, many blessings that we are just overly familiar with. What blessings, think about this. What blessings are you overly familiar with? Because the miracle of our lives is manifest every single day. The miracle of children and grandchildren, of family, of the body of Christ, of friendships, of having the wherewithal to work and to earn an income. All of these are amazing blessings. The blessing of our health, that we can be here today. You know, there's a brother in Christ who's here who hasn't been here in 2 months because of his health. And here he is, and he's glad to be in the house of the Lord. And so we ought to be as well. The blessing of health, it's pretty amazing. This weekend, I was invited to a hoops extravaganza weekend. Brian Moore, many of you know, is a member of our church, and he had this dream of having all of his closest guy friends come together who also can play basketball. So it's some of you are good friends with Brian, but you're just not that good at basketball, so you didn't get invited. So all of his closest friends who can play basketball, and we went to Hocking Hills, and there's this incredible place that has a full half-court basketball court inside, as well as beds to sleep in. And so we went and played basketball, and this is the group of men, old men who play basketball, who really shouldn't because they're very sore today. And we had this picture where we smiled, and then you know how teams, they also look hard, they look tough, and So here's the picture of us all looking hard, except for Greg Walther, who also goes to our church. Greg missed the memo, and he smiled. I think it's because his team actually won the round-robin tournament. But I walked away from this very thankful that I walked away from it. And also grateful to God for male friendship. I mean, I met these guys who they're all, you know, somehow related to Brian. Many of them I didn't know. And it was wonderful to hear their stories and to be together and to encourage one another. You know the saying, you don't know what you've got until it's gone. May we not live that way, that we just take for granted the things that God gives us, because he has given us much. He's given us much. Cain is given a child. He doesn't deserve it, but there it is. And next, we are going to see what happens when culture develops apart from God. Culture is good, and we'll see its goodness in the text. But apart from God, it is lacking in fundamental meaning. So if you look at we've only gotten through a half verse. So look at the second half of verse 17. It says, when he, Cain, built a city. It is very easy to skip over this. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So the Hebrew word for city is a short little word, Ur. And it's used over 1,000 times in the Bible. Its literal meaning is a wall. It's a walled enclosure. And so Cain builds a fortified wall around his... Don't think Manhattan here when it says he built a city. He built a compound, and he built a wall around his family's home. Now, why would you build a wall? What is the point of building a wall around your home? Well, I think we know. It's to protect yourself. But here's the thing. What has God promised to do? He's given Cain a mark. And what is that mark going to do? It's going to protect him against violence. And yet there he is, building a walled enclosure. This is a fundamental lack of faith. When Cain builds a city, when he builds a wall around himself, he does not feel comfortable. He does not feel safe in the wilderness, in the land of Nod. And he does not feel comfortable, even though God has promised protection. And so he builds a city. And this is his final faith-lacking act of his life. That's it. That's all that we know of Cain, other than his genealogy. And, you know, it has dramatic implications. Not only the things that he's done, but then he builds a wall around him rather than trusting God. I don't know if you have heard, raise your hand if you've heard the concept of generational sin or a generational curse. Whether that is a direct demonic influence on families or whether it is just the learned behavior of generations subsequent to our own, it doesn't really matter. It might be both. But the point is that it is very easy to pass down the things that we value and the things that we lack, isn't it? I mean, we see this all the time. We see those who struggle with addiction, their children struggle with addiction. We see those who their marriages break up tragically. It is it's common for the children of those whose families are broken up, for their families to break up. And what follows in verse 18 is a standard genealogical text where it just names these children of the previous generation all the way down until we get to the seventh generation. Now, you know that the number seven is pregnant with meaning in the Bible. It is a meaning of completion, of divine order. There are 7 days in the week. On the seventh day, we rest, and we worship. In the seventh generation, as if to say, this is the completion of Cain's legacy. Lamech is born. And what does it say? Here, again, is something very, very understated in verse 19. And Lamech took two wives. Where did this come from? How did he think of this? Because this certainly is not the model that was set up for humanity in Genesis chapter 2. It doesn't come from the commands of God. It doesn't come from those who practiced this amazing fundamental relationship of one plus one equaling one. In Genesis chapter 2, Adam sees Eve for the first time when Eve is created from his rib. And what does he do? He sings her a song, or he speaks a poem. And this is what he says: "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is the paradigm for the most fundamental relationship in humanity. It is one plus one equals one. And that's it. Now, if you are single, then God has blessed singleness. And if you want to remain in singleness, praise be to God. Okay? But marriage, the husband-wife relationship, is the most fundamental relationship. It doesn't mean you have to be married. It does mean that it is the fundamental basic building block of human relationships. And here comes Lamech, the seventh generation after Cain, and he takes twice what he ought to take for himself. Instead of being content with what God's design is, he decides that it is not enough. And here again, there are clear implications for us. One is this, that we should know what we've got. We should know what we've got, because what we've got is quite good. And there are so many of us that we just can't be content with what we have today, right? How many of us are looking forward to the next thing? You know, you high school students, you can't wait till you get to college or till you get off on your own, okay? If you're off on your own, you can't wait till you get a job and it's actually paying you good money. And then you got that, and you can't wait till you get married. And then, well, I can't wait till I have kids. And then I can't wait till I have more kids. And then I can't wait till my kids, who are driving me crazy, grow up and get out of the house. And then they get out of the house, and I can't wait till they come back. It's like over and over. We're never, how many of us know what we've got right now and just rejoice in what we've got? How many of us, instead of knowing what we've got, we look around at other people who have more? Say, gosh, I just wish I had that. How many of us, instead of looking up to God with a smile, "Thank you, Lord," we look up to God with a frown? Why don't I have more? Why did you give me this life? It's so brutal. It's awful. I'm, you know, why don't I have what he has? We ought to know what we've got, amen? Because we have a lot. We're blessed with a lot. And we also, another implication, we can make what we've got better. If you are frustrated with your life, let's say you're frustrated at work, well, can you be the best, the shining light of Jesus in your workplace by working hard and diligently, having integrity, and respecting the people around you? Thank you. Amen. I like that, by the way, so feel free to speak back to the preacher, okay? Okay. How many of you, instead of, like, you might be frustrated in your marriage, instead of dwelling on what your husband isn't doing or your wife isn't doing, you be the best version of yourself as a husband, as a wife? You can do that. How many of you, you want more from your kids? They're lazy. They're talking back to you. They're disrespecting you. Well, begin with being a great mom or dad, and then whip them into shape, you know, proverbially speaking, okay? We see that Lamech takes double what he should have, and it causes disaster. Now, God continues to bless in spite of this, and the children of Lamech, we see the beginning of human culture here. It's pretty amazing. You have Jabal, who raises livestock and domesticated animals. That's a blessing, amen? And you don't really think it is, but the socks that you're wearing are because of domesticated livestock. And You know, the different foods that you ate this morning, some of you had eggs, some of you might have had toast. Well, that comes from farming and from raising domesticated animals. Great developments. Jubal, he produces musical instrumentation and art. We love to sing, don't we? We do. And this the beginning of this was with Jubal, and then there's Tubal-Cain. He develops tools. It is nice to be able to rake your lawn instead of using your hands. He creates tools. But notice, it is not just tools that can be developed from bronze and iron. Weapons can be developed from bronze and iron. And so, as culture develops, well, Cain's violence extends down to Lamech. And in the very second poem that is ever spoken by humans, it's a very different poem than Adam to Eve. What does it say in verses 23 and 24? Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, Lamech's is 77-fold. Well, first of all, it was not Cain's revenge, it's God's protection. So he gets that completely wrong. And second, he multiplies it 11-fold. And he brags about his violence in killing someone. And then he says he will kill 77 times what happens to him. And so we see wives. We see the development of culture. We see violence. This is an ambiguous inheritance. Some of these things are very, very good. Great blessings to us to this day, the development of culture. But apart from God, it eventually goes off the rails. And to close out this chapter, look in the last verses with me, because finally we see hope with God. Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son, called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. You know, do you notice how similar those two names are? Enoch and Enosh, and yet their lines will be dramatically different. You know, sometimes you look outside, you look at, you know, different people's homes or families, and, you know, one might not be a Christian, one might be a Christian. On the outside, they look pretty similar. On the inside, what is taking place is dramatically, radically different. Or it should be. It should be. And I want to run back to what it says, Lamech is 77-fold. That may remind you of something. And even this poem is redeemed later on, and it's redeemed by Jesus, because Jesus is certainly talking about this in Matthew 18. It says, Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Notice how Jesus is taking this legacy of violence and he's turning it into something that is incredibly positive and healing and restorative for relationships. There's a great resource I want to point out to you. It's called the Bible Project Podcast that I encourage you to take a look at. It goes deeply into the study of Scripture. It's very helpful. And one of the hosts talking about this, talking about Jesus' perspective, this is what he says, speaking kind of as Jesus. My disciples should be the kind of forgiveness people who are about reversing the spiral of violence from Cain to Lamech. Human nature tends to take God's protection in abundance and turn it to their own advantage. Jesus is saying, take God's protection and forgiveness in abundance and turn it towards more abundance and forgiveness. So even that is being turned around. And then, of course, what does it say at the very end of the passage? At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? It means to worship Him. It means to long to know Him and to obey Him. And so Adam and Eve, who sinned so grievously, whose sons, one murders the other, they have another son, and then they have a grandson, and his name is Enosh, and they begin to worship, to call upon the name of the Lord. And thus begins hope in a world that is absolutely spiraling out of control. The implication for us is simply this. Worship leaves a legacy. Okay, generational curses, generational sins, they're learned behavior that's so easily passed down. And I want to encourage you. I see so many examples of those generational legacies for evil being turned around so that they are being left for good. And that is because there are people who are choosing to worship the living God above anything else. There's a young dad in our church, and he grew up in a household with a dad who was abusive and who was absent, both. And he is completely different. Why? Because he is calling on the name of the Lord. And he is raising his daughters to know and love Jesus. And he's raising them to know that they are loved by Jesus. That is a legacy that is changed. There's another dad in our church surrounded by alcoholics everywhere, by his dad, his brothers. He is living in a completely different way. And he's passing on a legacy to his children that is 180 degrees the other direction. Why? Because he's calling on the name of the Lord. There's a grandmother in our church who grew up with a mom who was not only not Christian, but in many ways rather evil. And she is pouring into her grandchildren's lives the love of Jesus. And that legacy is being changed. If you want to leave a legacy for the generations, you know, for seven generations after you, Lord willing, then what do? You worship. You call upon the name of the Lord. And if you are here this morning and you have not called upon the name of the Lord yet, I want you to know that he hears you and he listens. And all it takes is for you to recognize that God is God and you are not. That Jesus does, in fact, love you. That he died for you on the cross. And that he calls to you lovingly to come to him, to trust in him, to lay down your pride and your struggles and all your doubts, and to put your faith in him. And as you do that, the Lord Jesus will make you a new person. He will surround you with his love. He will hold you in his arms, and he will enable you to leave a legacy that is dramatically different than the rest of the world. Don't you want that? It's there for you. So call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for all of the amazing, amazing examples of families here in this room who are calling upon your name and who are extending legacies to the next generation, those that they have graciously been given from those who have gone before them, also those who are completely changing the legacy because you have rescued them and they are calling upon your name. Lord, may that continue. Would you break generational patterns that are ungodly and sinful? Would you cause us to long more than anything else to leave a legacy that will change the generations that come after us, so that those who are our children, our grandchildren, and beyond would know and love and serve you. Would you do it, Lord? Because only you can do that. And lastly, Lord, we pray for those who are here who perhaps have not called upon your name before. Spirit, come and move in their hearts. Cause them to turn from sin, to turn toward you, and to so be born again and to live for you. And we thank you, Lord. We love you. We thank you most of all for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for rescuing us and for being what we could not be, for dying on the cross for our sins, for rising again from the grave, for conquering death and fear and sin. We give our lives to you. Father, hear us as we pray in the way that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you would lift up your hands and receive this benediction blessing, know that Jesus loves you and be glad. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.